Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Much better. It's great to have you in worship this morning. I want to especially welcome you if you're a visitor here. We are glad that you're here, and we hope that you find the grace and the love and the fellowship of God's people here this morning. We're asked that you sign the visitor's card that's in front of you in the pew and just drop that in the offering plate when it's passed by. And we also want to give praise to the Lord for, we completed our new members class just recently, had 30 people go through that, and we thank you that went through that and hope that it was edifying and uplifting to you. And we will be offering another one in June if you're interested in that, so watch in the coming weeks for more details. We also like to encourage you to come to the father-daughter date night at Nico's Restaurant coming up on April 5th at 6 p.m. There's details in your bulletin about it, but I want to encourage you this morning that if you're 13 years or older, whether you're 45 and the daughter and a father want to come, or you're 13 and want to come with your father, we encourage you to come. There's no upper limit on that scale of you're invited to come and enjoy a time with our pastor and a good time of fellowship with one another. And I wanted to especially invite you this morning to engage your hearts this morning as you come into worship. I'm blown away every Sunday as I frantically get our children ready to come to church, and we get out the door and we rush to get in here by the time it starts, and we're rushing to our seats, and it blows me away at the goodness of God that He would give us a day, one day out of the week, that we come to just pause and to reflect upon our own hearts and upon what He has done for us. So my prayer this morning, our prayer this morning, is that as we worship as the body of Christ, that your hearts would be engaged in worship, and that pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would examine your heart this morning and seek you out. So in that vein, let's prepare our hearts to worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many people know this as the love chapter. It's actually the rebuke chapter. The context of this passage is one of rebuke, where God is correcting his church as to their selfishness rather than to true love. And so Paul tells us some of the characteristics of true love. And I ask that you would listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Father, when we listen to these words, we have conviction in our soul that we have failed in that definition of love. But Lord God, our minds are immediately drawn to the one who does fulfill that description of love, our very own Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. And so, Lord, we lean forward this morning in our worship service to dip our toe into the ocean of your love. I pray that we would find ourselves quickly over our head and beyond comprehension of the magnitude of your love. Holy Spirit, would you blow through this place and would you reveal the love of Christ that we might worship him. As we make this prayer of adoration, prepare our heart, Lord, as we are about to sing a magnificent series of hymns and spiritual songs that will bring glory to you. Fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing, oh sing.
affirmation of faith comes from Philippians chapter 2, many believe to be the most glorious chapter in the New Testament, where Paul is used by the Holy Spirit to express our union with Christ and some of the benefits of that union, how marvelous it is that we know our Lord. Of course, by now you have come to know the theme of our service is indeed the love of God for His people. And I want you to join me in this affirmation of faith taken from Philippians 2 that will reveal to us the depth of Christ's love. Saying together, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Our confession of sin is taken from Psalm 32, a psalm that expresses David's great joy in being restored to God after his heinous sins. David, while a great man of God, was also a great sinner. And when a sinner is restored to his God and Father through the work of a Savior and Redeemer, there's great joy. And so I would ask that you would read responsively with me as I lead us through Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, as by the heat of summer.
We offer during our morning worship service an opportunity for you to confess your sins to the Lord. This is a glorious moment for the people of God, for only we can turn to Him and find forgiveness for our sins. Please avail yourself of this grand opportunity to silently confess your sins to the Lord.
As we continue to pray, Lord Jesus, we thank You that You forgive us and that You give us words of assurance, and that David found that he did not stay in his sin and find the guilt from it was removed when he confessed it. So we thank You for those comforting words that continue that psalm when he says, I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin.
cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my stricken heart with tears to
morning, I ask you to greet one another with the glory of the Christ and glory of the gospel.
Hey, Steve. This morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer, do something a little bit different. There's a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of sermons written by Puritans. And this morning, I want to read a prayer to you for our prayer time. And I hope that this is not cold and formal. Sometimes we have to change the thous and the thys and the to modern day lingo, but I hope it's encouraging for your heart as we discover the depths of the love of Christ for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, give us to love you and to embrace you. Though we were once in love with our sins, and we took sin into our arms, you had loved us before we loved you. And we were an enemy, a sinner, and yet you loved us. You owned us, and we disowned ourselves. And you have loved us as a son
And you have wept over us as you wept over Jerusalem. Your love has brought you from heaven to earth, and from earth to the cross, and from the cross to the grave. Your love has caused yourself to be weary and hungry and tempted. You were scorned and scourged. You were spat upon. You were crucified and pierced. Your love led you to bow your head in death. And our salvation is the point where this perfected love meets us in our sinfulness. For you welcome me, not like Joseph and his brothers, loving and sorrowing, but loving and rejoicing over me. Your love is not intermittent for us. It is not cold. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that your love never changes, and it does not cease. We thank you that holiness is the spark from the love that you show us. It's kindled to a flame in our hearts by your Spirit. And so it ever turns to the place where it came from. Let us see that your love is everywhere, not only in the cross, but in the fellowship of believers, in the fellowship of this place this morning as we are gathered together. And your love is seen in the world all around us. When we feel the warmth of the sun, may we praise you. For you are the Son of righteousness with healing power. When we feel the tender rain, may we think of the gospel that showers our souls. When we walk by the riverside, may we praise you for that stream that makes the eternal city glad, and it washes us whiter than snow. And we have access to that tree of life. Lord, we praise you for your infinite love. It is the mystery of mysteries. Lord, I pray that our eternal rest would lie in the internal enjoyment of the love that you've shown us through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
To understand, to be loved. it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life, that we are born to eternal life.
Lord, make me an instrument, make me an instrument of thy peace, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 12.
This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing.
But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you. In 2007, the month of August, I read to you the headlines. Southerners must close their windows at night to keep the kudzu out. Summer is settling onto Missionary Ridge overlooking this southeast Tennessee city. Swallows glide on the warm breezes, rustling the hackberry trees. Kudzu vines sprout along the hillside, and the goats are back at work. Chattanooga's goats have become unofficial city mascots since the Public Works Department decided last year to let them roam a city-owned section of the ridge to nibble the kudzu, the fast-growing vine that throttles the southern landscape. The Missionary Ridge goats and the project's tragicomic turns have created headlines, inspired a folk ballad, and invoked more than their share of goat-themed chuckles. It seems as though kudzu, which originally came over in the 1800s, thrives in this southern climate. In fact, back in 2007, this vine covered more than 7 million acres in the southern United States, has destroyed much forest and farmland, both public and private. Here, it grows at an unbelievable rate of a foot a day during the spring and summer, up to 60 feet per season, completely covering trees, roadsides, power poles, fences, yards, homes, absolutely everything in its path. It can spread for many miles. Its roots go as deep as 12 feet in the ground. Kudzu. I do not think that the Lord Jesus Christ had kudzu in his mind when he called himself the true vine. But I do believe The prolific growth of kudzu was part of the Lord's thinking. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Kudzu is the vine that ate Chattanooga. My prayer is that we would be the church that loved Chattanooga. That we would be the church that agape'd Chattanooga. That we would be unstoppable because of our union with Christ. That we would encroach foot by foot, branch by branch, person by person, until the people of Chattanooga began closing their windows at night because we were coming with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to recognize that we have a very interesting turn in this text as we continue in the Gospel of John, and that is that Jesus is commanding that we love one another. That we love one another as he has loved us. You'll see it in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. This is an odd commandment, but I want you to recognize what the Lord is doing, and this could be a critical moment in your relationship with the Lord. The Lord is connecting the purpose of the disciples' lives to his glory. Until a person connects the purpose of their life to God's glory, they will always serve one person, and that's themselves. They will always find their greatest motivation for living to be actively pursuing that which benefits themselves. And so the Lord is calling his disciples to connect the purpose of their life with the glory of God. And once a person connects the purpose of their life with the glory of God, they will never be the same. They will never be the same. They will live a life that is free. And so it is my hope that we will be like the kudzu that threatened to choke out Macaulay Tunnel, that we would overwhelm the city of Chattanooga with the love of Christ. I'd like you to look at a couple examples of this love. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Genesis, we're going to find a wonderful Abram and a person who I call a knucklehead nephew. That knucklehead nephew is Lot. They're leaving. God commanded Abram to leave and to leave his family and to go to another land. He didn't really give him a lot of specificity on his journey. And so he's off and he's out and about. And I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 13, a very generous offer that Abram makes to Lot, beginning in verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." I want you to recognize in the ancient Eastern culture, the person who made the first proposal typically made an extremely generous proposal. And then that proposal was to be countered in the process of negotiations with an equally or even more generous offer. And so Abram leans forward to his knucklehead nephew, Lot, who's the epitome of selfishness, of materialism, of only wanting what is best for him in the moment, even to the exclusion of others. I want you to notice this in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, I would say not quite high enough. He didn't lift them to the Lord. He lifted them to the surroundings. He lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. There you have it. Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Lot could do nothing else than to choose for himself. He's a selfish person. He has not connected the purpose of his life to the glory of God. Therefore, he is doomed to selfishness. His love is only the love of self, and he really does not do that very well. Look at verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot purposefully chose an area of material blessing, even though he had to compromise himself. He would rather live among wicked people and have material prosperity than live among the godly and suffer poverty. He was a selfish and a foolish person. Now I want you to go ahead and move forward with me into chapter 14. The knucklehead gets himself into trouble again. Now, what I'm about to say is a little bit of my sanctified mind. I don't have a scriptural text for this. Try to warn you when I get off track. But I have in my sanctified mind this thought that when Abram and his brother talked about Abram obeying God and leaving, that his brother said, you know what? I think it would be great if you took Lot with you. Now, I would hate to part with the boy, but maybe he needs a new start. Maybe under your tutelage, Abram, and may God bless you, you could do it. Let him go with you. He needs a new start. In other words, he's messed things up here enough already. That's my little added thing to the text here. But Lot so proves himself to be a mess. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14 in Genesis. They also took Lot. You might say, what's the referent of the they? There was a big battle between the five kings and the four kings. Guess who won? Right, the five kings. So the five kings beat the four kings, and in the process of taking all of the loot, they ended up taking Lot. Verse 12, they also took Lot, a son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went away. Now, some people might think, you know what, that's too bad that they took Lot and all of his possessions. And I pray a prayer. Maybe God help Lot over there where he is. He needs you, Lord. No, Abram didn't do that. Abram loved his nephew. Verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back, his knuckle-headed nephew, Lot, with his possessions, and the women, and the people. I want you to notice that Lot continued to pursue selfishness in his life, because he had not joined the purpose of his life to the glory of God. You'll find him again in chapter 18. And I want you to recognize that when we find him again in 18, that Abram is interceding for Lot. Now, some of you already are thinking, do you know what? This seems to be a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, good for you. I think you're right. But now look, if you will, in chapter 18, verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abram still stood before the Lord. Then Abram drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Here's Abram interceding for the wicked people of Sodom because of Lot's presence there, because of his love for him. And so Abram had this, by now he's named Abraham, by the way. His name was changed when he received this covenant blessing of the Lord. And Abram is now interceding on behalf of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah because he wants God to rescue Lot. And God does indeed rescue Lot, doesn't he? But I want us to recognize something. I want you to recognize that God does love his people. And he goes to great lengths to deliver them. In fact, our text here in John chapter 15 says that he lays his life down. He lays his life down. And that's what God has called us to do. It says that he's called us. Look at verse 13 of John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that, of course, leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And that's why I had us read Philippians 2. I wanted us to get this sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although existed in equality with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Do you know, in the Greek language, there's many words for the word which we know in the English as the word love. There's a phileo is a word from which we have the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so we have that phileo Greek word, which means to love in a brotherly sort of way. And then we have a word for love that's eros, which is a love that is a very selfish love. It's a lust. It's a lust that would pursue material gain. It's a lust that would pursue sexual pleasure outside of God's ordained purposes. It's this hungering passion that we know as love. But not only is there a phileo and an eros, there are other words for love. But the word we find in our text is the word agape. The word agape. And I think of the word agape as meaning an in spite of love. It's a love that says, I love you no matter what. It's not a phileo love with which some could mistake Abram's love for Lot in the sense that Abram was committed to his brother. It's a familial love. And so he takes care of Lot. But I believe that Abram goes even further than that in his love for his nephew. I want you to get a sense that the love to which God calls us is an agape love. He says it. This is my commandment, that you agape one another as I have agaped you, if you will. Allow me to do the Greek in the English past tense. You know, when my son Jordan was just a little boy, and I'm going to sit down over here, so Jim, you know I'm still here, brother, even though we can't see each other. My little son Jordan, when he would get in trouble, I would have him come to me, and I'd sit down so we could look at each other on eye level. And I would say, Jordan, you know Daddy loves you, but Daddy's going to discipline you. And Daddy's going to discipline you because I love you, not because I don't love you. And so I want you to know that even though you've been a bad boy and you're going to get a spanking, I love you no matter what, Jordan. I'll always love you. You'll always be my son. I treasure you. Now get your spanking. But we would finish by me hugging Jordan and saying, I forgive you and I love you. I love you no matter what, Jordan. And I want you to know that's the love of Christ for his people. The love of Christ for his people is a no matter what love. You might say, but I don't deserve his love. I know we don't. That's why his love for us is an agape love for us. It's a love in spite of our sin. Not because we're wonderful people. God is not circling in some kind of a celestial airplane looking down saying, ooh, I really want that one on my team. Ooh, if I could just get that one. No, the Lord sees us, and while we were yet sinners, ungodly, Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us that we would know the love of God and that we would take that love of God and being the vine, the branches of the vine, we would extend that love of God to our world wherever we live. I want you to remember this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love, by the word, the words agape, you shall agape your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Do you remember the story I told you about a year ago when we were on our way back from Africa? And we got in a taxi, and our driver was named Muhammad, and Muhammad was a Muslim. And so I started to engage Muhammad in a conversation about the gospel and about life. And I asked him to explain to me, how does a Muslim please Allah so he can end up in paradise if Allah would happen to allow him to do that? Allah is a very impersonal God, more of a mathematician of keeping track of good deeds and bad deeds. And Muhammad said, well, it's very simple. I have a good angel on my right shoulder, a bad angel on my left shoulder, and I try to do more things that the good angel tells me than the bad angel. And I said, well, that's very interesting, Muhammad. So what you're telling me is that you have to be a really good guy, better than other Muslims, in order to get into Allah's good favor. So you're depending on your good works, right? And he said, well, certainly. And I said, well, I'm depending on the good works of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I got a little cheeky with him because I didn't like his attitude. And so I went and bumped at another level. And I said, you know, Muhammad, my wife and I are returning from Africa, where we have just clothed and fed and schooled little children who live in the slums of Nairobi. We do that because God loves us so much that we're extending his love to the people in the slums. So I don't have to work my way to heaven, but you say you do. So what good deeds are you doing? There was a little bit of a pregnant pause in the cab. And he said, I love my wife and I take care of my children. And I said, well, that's what a normal Muslim would do. I thought you had to outperform them. What are you doing to endear yourself to Allah? And our conversation pretty much ended at that point, because he recognized that he wasn't cutting it in his religion, because his religion is based on his selfish good works in order to earn some sort of favor. Now, I pushed him not because I didn't like him. I pushed him because I did like him. Well, I didn't really like him. I loved him. Have you ever loved somebody that you don't really like? Don't raise your hands. Yeah. Do you know, with the love of Christ, with the agape of Christ, you're free. You don't have to only love the people who look like you, dress like you, have the same skin color as you do, live in the same zip code, drive similar cars, worship in the same style. We're free! You see, is it possible that the thing we have called love is not love at all? What is it to be kind to a person who's kind to you? That doesn't necessarily display the love of Christ. The love of Christ is manifest when we love people who aren't like us, who don't look like us, who do things that we don't approve of. But we love them with the love of Christ. We're free. We're not stuck on giving performance-based love. Husbands, are you waiting for your wife to get it together so that you can love her? Maybe she's chronically late. Maybe instead of supper, she offers burnt offerings. And you're thinking, you know what? When she gets this figured out, I'm going to love her with the love of Jesus. Or maybe the shoe's on the other foot, men, lest you laugh too heartily. Maybe your wife is imprisoned over here in your version of paradise. And she's just waiting for you to get it. She drags you here most Sundays. You dutifully tag along. And she's just hoping and praying through her tears that one day you'll get it. One day you'll get it. Well, maybe today's the day you get it. It's agape. It's not eros. It's not even phileo. It's agape. It's no matter what. It's in spite of, not because of. That's the love of Christ for his people, his bride. That's our love for our family, for our roommate, for our classmate, for the people who live near us and the people who don't, for the people who live on the other side of the tracks. The tracks don't limit us. The love of Christ transcends the tracks. Once the purpose of your life has been joined to the glory of God. That's what this passage is calling us to. That's what this passage is leading us to. It's leading us to the glory of God. It's leading us to this reception of the love of Christ so that we might dispense the love of Christ. And Jesus is calling us his people. And you know what? Kudzu is the vine that ate south. It is my prayer that our church would be the people who agape'd Chattanooga. That we would be the people who were known for their love of Christ, which knows no boundaries. That we would reach out and touch people. Do you know, at the end of this month, I'm starting a men's study at lunch. It's very user-friendly. It's very easy. Bring a sandwich, sit down. Listen, go back to work. Right? If you make it too complicated for men, they'll make excuses. It's too long. I have to take notes. There's homework. Right? Just come on, guys. Just come sit down. Eat your sandwich. Leave early if you want. Come late. But you know what I believe God's going to do? God's going to produce a group of men who would transfer the purpose of their life from selfish gain to God's glory. And over the months and years from now, God is going to change the fabric of our culture with godly, loving men. I don't mention women for two reasons. Number one, they're already ahead of most of us. And number two, they will follow anywhere a godly man leads. So men, I ask you today to receive the love of Christ in such a way that your boundaries will be removed and that you would be willing to lay your life down for your family, the people who love you, but also for the people who don't. They don't look like you. They don't act like you. They don't worship who you worship. But may God in his power cause the vine known as Jesus Christ to extend and to grow, even in a prolific manner here. Now, you know, I've just been thinking again, hopefully in my sanctified mind, if 250,000 people live in the Chattanooga area, and I could be wrong. If anybody wants to correct me, feel free. But let's just go with 250,000 as a round figure. And from my research and visiting all the other pastors and getting to know the people of the city, I would guess that there's probably at least 100,000 of the 250,000 who live in Chattanooga who would call themselves Christians. And so if we united the 100,000 believers and said we want to reach the 150,000 unbelievers who are left, that it would only take each of us 1.5 appointments to reach the city of Chattanooga for Christ. Not that they would make professions of faith, but that they would hear a clear proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how long that's going to take us, but by God's grace, we're going to do it. We're going to unify our city in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to present the gospel to every person in this city until every person hears a clear presentation of the love of Christ. And then when we're done with that, we're going to disciple those new believers. And we're going to circle back and try to capture the ones who didn't believe or didn't quite get it with the love of Christ for His glory. Because once a person transfers the greatest purpose of their life from being me to being Christ and His glory, you're unstoppable. You can't be stopped. You'll grow over. You'll grow over fences. You'll grow over railroad tracks. You'll grow over roads. You'll grow over buildings to the point that someday the people of Chattanooga are going to say, "You better close your windows at night because the Christians of Chattanooga are coming at you with the love of Jesus Christ." Now that's what John 15 is about. And I want to know, what are you about? Are you a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you actively involved in missions? Are you actively involved in disciple making? Because that's who we are, and that's what we do, because that's what our Lord tells us. And so I invite you, men, come at the end of the month. Bring a lunch, bring a friend, bring someone you don't like. It'll be so fun for me to meet them. I'll say, "Well, hey, David, who's your friend?" "Oh, Billy." Well, in my brain, I'm thinking, does he like Billy or does he hate Billy? I will never know the difference because you're just going to love them with the love of Christ. We have missions trips around the world. A couple have already filled up, but we have more. If you're stout of heart and pretty physically able, why don't you come to Nigeria with us this summer? Or go to one of the other missions trips. Do you see? The Lord in His presence in our lives produces fruit. And when He produces fruit, it proves we're His disciple. So worshiper of the one true living God, member of the true vine, may God bless you as you extend the love of Christ. No strings attached. No prejudgment of others. Pour the love of Christ on the city of Chattanooga. And let's see what the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray together. Jesus, I know that You could see everything ahead of You. You not only could see it in the sense that You would foreknow this day would take place, but You preordained and predestined this moment for us. Lord, there are some in our midst who have never really recognized the magnitude of the kingdom of God. And Lord, they've really never recognized it for themselves. They feel like they're disqualified from the love of Christ because they're not good enough. Lord, Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that You would overwhelm them with the love of Christ, and they would see that Your love is greater than their sin. And by grace and mercy, You would give them a new life in You. And Lord, those of us who know You, possibly, Lord, we've been spinning our wheels a bit, spending our money on frivolous things rather than on more purposeful things related to Your kingdom. Spending our time on frivolous things, even sinful things, rather than our time for the purposes of Your kingdom. God, forgive us. We repent. And we asked in the name of Jesus, you would fill us with the love of Christ and the power of your Spirit, that we would be the church that agape'd Chattanooga and even the world. We pray in Jesus' name, who is the great lover of our souls. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.